The reading is Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 12. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Children seem to be born with an innate sense of justice. It's not fair. Is a protest that seems to come quickly to their lips, normally when things haven't worked out quite as they had hoped. I wonder how many times you and I have complained to God that it isn't fair. Because following Jesus doesn't always work out as we had hoped. Often in the Christian life we encounter disappointment and frustration and lack the contentment we had hoped for. And meanwhile we look around and see non-Christians living apparently carefree and happy lives. And the danger is that we become bitter. It's not fair, we might say. It's what the Israelites were saying in our passage this morning. It's not fair. Where is the God of justice? That's our first heading. Where is the God of justice? Please look down at the end of chapter 2 with me. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? It's not the questions we ask that weary God, it's how we ask them. As far as the Israelites were concerned, they'd done their part since returning from exile. They had rebuilt the temple. But it seemed to them that God had failed to do his part. They had waited and waited, but the blessings he'd promised hadn't materialized. And so, not only were they questioning God's love for them in chapter 1, here in chapter 2, they're also questioning his character. But it wasn't answers they wanted. They wanted to find fault. Their words were accusing. and critical. The problem was the apparent prosperity of those who do evil. They looked at the godless nations around them and saw that they were prospering. Meanwhile, they were waiting for blessings that didn't come, and even worse, it felt as though they were living under a curse. And as we read on, we find that they were living through a period of drought and crop failure. So they lashed out at God. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them, they said. Where is the God of justice? It's not fair. And perhaps we can feel that way too sometimes. We're the ones whom God has set his love upon. We're the ones who bear the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Yet it can feel as though we're the ones to whom the bad things happen. We see godless agendas achieving success and gaining dominance in politics and in the media. And meanwhile, we're dismissed as bigoted and misguided or even evil because we uphold the teaching of the Bible. We look around and see people getting on with their lives without giving God a second thought. They're happy and enjoying life. Perhaps before lockdown, they posted photos on Facebook of another fun night out or a family holiday overseas or the latest home improvements. They have good jobs, nice cars, and exciting social lives. And perhaps in comparison, life for us feels like more of a struggle. We miss out on a promotion. Our marriage runs into difficulties. We lose someone we love. We battle with loneliness or depression. We struggle to make ends meet. And all the time we're aware of those who are happier, wealthier, more successful, whilst paying God no attention at all. It's just not fair, we say. And we get angry with God. And the problem is that we want God to do things our way, according to our own timetable. Now, what we need to understand is God's timetable. And that's what he lays out for us in the first half of chapter 3. Where is the God of justice? I am coming, he says, which is our second heading. Please look down at verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. God is coming. And there are two stages in his timetable. First, a messenger will come to prepare the way. In ancient times, before setting off on a state visit, a king would send a messenger ahead to inform his subjects that he was coming. The messenger would indicate the route the royal procession would take and summon the people to prepare the way by filling up holes and removing boulders. I am coming, God says, and I'm sending my messenger ahead of me to prepare the way. Almost 500 years later, Jesus quoted these very words and applied them to John the Baptist. He said, "This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of Jesus by calling the people to repent and turn away from their sins. So if these words in Malachi refer to John the Baptist, then the words that follow refer to Jesus himself. The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, as Jesus did. Well, there's irony in these words. The Israelites were so confident of their righteousness that they welcomed the thought of the Lord's coming. But Malachi says his coming would be an ordeal. Verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Like a skilled silversmith who carefully uses fire to burn away the dross and leave pure silver, the Lord would come to refine and purify his people. And notice the result. Verse 3. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. The Lord's coming would mean refining and purifying for some, but it would mean a day of reckoning for others. Verse 5. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. When Jesus spoke, his words either refined or they condemned his hearers. He said to his disciples, "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." But he also said concerning those who reject him, "The very words I have spoken will condemn them on the last day." That's how Jesus comes to us now. He draws near to us through his word, the Bible. And it's his presence through his word that either refines us or condemns us. Now, that's why we find reading our Bible so difficult. Because as we read the Bible, we encounter the refining presence of Jesus. As we meet him in his word and surrender ourselves to him, he works in our hearts by his Spirit, cleansing us from our sin through faith in his cross. And as we walk with him day by day in his word, he continues his work in us, purifying us and burning up the dross. Well, that can be an uncomfortable and painful experience. Yet it's through his refining presence that Christ makes us into altogether new people, whose love and worship is acceptable to God. But to those who reject Jesus, who are confident in their own righteousness and fail to surrender to him in reverence and fear, his presence brings judgment. It's a process of purification and judgment which began when Jesus came 2,000 years ago and will be completed when he returns. We long for justice. We long for those who do evil to be held to account. And one day they will be. On the day when Jesus returns in judgment, justice is coming. One day we will see justice being done, and Jesus will be the judge. But who can endure that day? Who can stand when he appears? Well, it's only those who have received him today with reverence and fear, who have allowed him to cleanse them from the inside out through faith in his cross. Now, we're right to yearn for justice. Our God is the God of justice. But we mustn't be too quick to assume we'll be safe on the day he comes. Now, there are many who call themselves Christians, yet are trusting in their own self-righteousness, who will find that their confidence has been misplaced. So we come to the final heading, which is an appeal. Return to me, and I will return to you. Please look down at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Those are words that we need to hear today. Return to me, and I will return to you. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Well, those are shocking words. To rob someone is to steal from them. When we think of robbers, we think of masked gunmen breaking into a bank, or perhaps a thief sneaking into someone's house late at night. We might think of a shoplifter stuffing something deep inside their pocket before making a hasty exit from the shop. Or perhaps a pickpocket reaching into a lady's handbag. We wouldn't dream of robbing others. Yet God says to us, have you considered that you might be robbing me? Verse 8 again. But you ask, how are we robbing you? A robber? Me? And for the Israelites, this is the answer. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Well, the Israelites lived off the land. They lived off the crops that grew in it and the animals that grazed on it. And in acknowledgement of God's gracious provision to them year by year, they were to give a tenth of everything back to God as a tithe. Now, it's what sustained the Levites as they served God in the temple. But they weren't doing it. They weren't giving God the full tithe. They were withholding some of what rightly belonged to God and were keeping it for themselves. They were robbing God. Well, of course, this has implications for our own giving if we're Christians, and we should allow ourselves to feel the challenge of that. But actually, the issue here is much bigger than Christian giving. Once again, it's a matter of failing to give God the honour he's due. We've seen already that the Israelites were failing to honour God with their worship, giving him the scraps and the leftovers as their sacrifices. They were failing to honour God with their marriages, marrying non-believers and divorcing the wives of their youth. And here, once again, they're failing to honour God through their tithes, robbing him of what is rightly due. Well, it's right as Christians that we take time regularly to look at our giving and to ask ourselves whether it honours God as it should. But this is about so much more. It's about our whole lives. Christ laid down his life for you and me on a cross. He gave up everything to purify us from our sin and to make us his very own people. And he sustains us each day and will continue to do so until we're safely home with him in heaven. So am I living my life in such a way that he receives the honour he is due? Or am I holding back from him in some way? Is there an area of my life in which I'm resisting his loving rule over me and withholding my loyalty and obedience? Am I robbing him of the honour he is due? There are times when we fail to experience fully the blessings that God wants to give us because we're holding back from Him in some way. Perhaps we too need to hear God's words through Malachi, "Return to me and I will return to you." Those are wonderful words for the backslider who has turned away from God. "Return to me and I will return to you. Put me to the test," God says. Verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Putting God to the test is a sin when it expresses a lack of faith. But here, God is challenging the Israelites to show faith by bringing the full tithe to Him, even while their crops are failing. He's challenging them to take Him seriously and to honour Him. Then He would pour out His blessings upon them and reverse their fortunes, and they would know that He is a faithful God. And God is waiting to fill your life with blessing. One day Christ's people will enjoy countless blessings in eternity. And God wants you to begin to experience those blessings now, today. He wants to fill your life with love and joy and peace and security and contentment and much, much more besides. He's inviting you to put Him to the test, to submit your whole life to Him through faith in Christ, so that He might prove His faithfulness to you. If you've been turning aside from Christ, He's calling you back. He isn't asking you to take giant strides. He isn't asking you to go faster than you can handle. He isn't asking the impossible. He's just asking you to take whatever steps you can manage, one small step at a time, to come back to Him. Well, for the Israelites, tithing was an easy first step. It was something each one of them could manage. What does your first step back to God need to be? "Return to me," He says, "and I will return to you." Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you have come to us in the person of Jesus through your word, the Bible. Thank you that you come to us to cleanse us and refine us, to make us the people you want us to be. We recognize that this cleansing process is an uncomfortable one as you burn up the dross in our lives. Nonetheless, in those areas where we have turned from you, please help us to return to you. Please help us to give you the honor that is rightly yours as we submit our lives to you. And as we do that, please, would we know the blessing that you long to give us? And would your name be glorified in the world? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.